Good to be back on our Lord's Day. Good to be with the saints here in Lima. The guest guys have trouble with this. Like, do they struggle worse than I do? About the same. I'm just waiting, you know. Andy, we need to have a game plan for Jeff. We need to have a game plan because, I don't know, man. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I always remember that this goes on my right side. It's about the only thing that keeps me straight on it. Be a terrible televangelist, and that's one of the many reasons. It's not one of the higher reasons, but it's one of the many reasons I would be a terrible televangelist. All right, so we're continuing our study of 1 Thessalonians. Kind of what we did was we did a couple of things. We worked through the first chapter there of 1 Thessalonians. Then we went through a couple of seasonal messages, if you will. They weren't quite Christmas messages, but they did relate to the season. And so now what we're going to do is we're going to continue to go through the book of 1 Thessalonians. One of the things that we saw there at the end of chapter 1 is we kind of broke that verse down into to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Of course, it says that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And we looked at those different phrases, and we broke those up into their own verse individually. So we are on chapter 2, and we're going to start reading in verse 1. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts. We'll make something worth the cost. We'll make something worth the cost. You know, basically, economics on a micro level, you're going to pay for something, okay, that is worth more to you than the amount of money that it is priced at. You know, it really is true that something is worth what someone will pay for it. And so, really, if we're going to boil that down to something, we would boil it down to value. What's the value? You know, it's interesting. I was, I got Brenna to do my heavy lifting. But there were laser tag guns on sale for Black Friday. And the youth group kids, to this point, have really enjoyed the ability to play laser tag. And so Walmart was having a sale on their Laser X Black Friday laser tag gun sets. And so I was like, it would sure be nice to have some replacements there. Let's go get them. And they were, you know, they had a blazing good price. I don't remember what it is right now. But the value was there and it was worth it. So we went the church in Wasion got some new laser tag guns. And the value was good. You know, I could get those laser tag guns anytime I wanted and pay, you know, 25, 50% more. But I wasn't interested in that. I was interested in getting the value. When I had the opportunity, I would much prefer to go to a matinee. Right? We can go to a matinee. Let's go to a matinee. Because, man, movies are crazy expensive. Oh, a movie in theater? And then, you know, the kids con you into popcorn or something crazy like that? I mean, you are just, it's an arm and a leg, right? And so, you know, in Wauseon, they've got a cheap night, which is Tuesday, and you get free popcorn. So if I can find, if there's a movie that I just got to see in theaters, and I'm going to try and do that on a Tuesday night, because I know that it's the cheap night, and you get popcorn, man. So we're all about that, okay? Why? Well, because the value's better. The value is increased. And so what makes something worth the cost is the value that we perceive, or the value that it has, okay? And so I want us to be thinking about the idea of value as we look at these verses. Particularly, I want us to be thinking about the value of the church. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to return to 1 Thessalonians 2 and break this down verse by verse, but I just want this theme to be kind of running in the back of your head as we examine the rest of these verses. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, 44 through 46. Remember, the kingdom of heaven is the church. Matthew 13, 44 through 46. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Let me pause there for just a second. Remember, kingdom of heaven is the church. A lot of people, okay, they don't interpret this correctly. They see heaven and that's all they think of. No, what Jesus is illustrating in this parable is that the church has that kind of value. The church is worth selling all that you have and buying that field. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. So the question for us, or the challenge for us, is to value the things of the church more. To value the things of the kingdom of heaven, the things that God says, these things are valuable, these things have worth, for us to see the great value that they have. And that understanding that great value, whatever the price tag is, it's worth the price. It's worth the cost because of the value of the Lord's church. And so looking at these, if you can just kind of have that rolling around in your head as we kind of look at these verses a little bit, might help give us a little bit of a perspective on how we can mature on an individual basis in Christ, and then also how Paul was able to do the things that he was able to do. 1 Thessalonians 2, okay, and starting in verse 1. Our coming to you was not in vain, he says, right? If we go to 1 Thessalonians 1, 3, okay, he opens up the letter saying, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and the presence of our God and Father. Now, that's in Paul's prayers about the church there at Thessalonica. Wouldn't that be a pretty good thing for somebody to say about the congregation here in Lima? Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, the steadfastness of hope. Some pretty high praise that that Paul had been praying about the Thessalonians, and it's inspired, right? And so some pretty high praise, so that he knows that their coming to the Thessalonians, it wasn't in vain. Understood that the labor that Paul and Silas and Timothy had put into the Thessalonians, that was producing fruit, that was producing a reward, that the investment was coming through. If we take a look at 2 Thessalonians 3, I'm sure I'll preach through this chapter in about a year and a half. I don't think it'll be quite that long. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. Saying, look, this, our coming to you, produced a result. It resulted in their reception of the word. And so, one of the overall themes of the book of Thessalonians is the importance of reproducibility. That's one of the things that I've brought out over and over. And just like in Colossians chapter 1, fruit is defined for us as producing really more Christians, okay, that just like Paul and his companions produced fruit, that's what God wants from us. God wants us to produce fruit. Now let's go to John chapter 15. John 15 and verse 8. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. God wants us to produce fruit. Paul, Silas, Timothy, what were they doing? They were going to get the word out there. They were sowing the seeds. Sowing the seeds there for the Thessalonians to be able to follow their example. Another kind of ongoing reference here in the book of Thessalonians is that the Thessalonians were able to share in the suffering and the persecution that the church in Jerusalem had. Well, that's not the most exciting thing to the flesh ever. Like, yes, we get to share with you. You know, like, if I get to share my cheese, or if I get to share your cheesecake with me, that's exciting, right? I like cheesecake. It's wonderful, okay? If I get to share in some of Trisha's peanut butter bars, that's exciting, okay? That is something that we are excited about sharing. Sharing in beatings? How's that appeal to the flesh? Like, I'm not going to make it into work today, guys. I think you got a vacation coming up, right? So it's not appealing to the flesh for them to share in the suffering. But what they're seeing is that the same type of fruit is producing the same type of action in the same type of people. See, it's real work that Paul put and labored into the Thessalonians and that people did after him to continue to build that congregation up. Okay? And because of that, okay, they were able to participate in the same persecution of their faith that the people in Jerusalem were able to. That's validation in a lot of ways. You're doing what you're supposed to be doing, when you're supposed to be doing it, and the reward is that you get to suffer for the cause of Christ. Remember when the apostles first got persecuted for the cause of Christ? What was their response? They were greatly excited. Marshall paraphrase version. Okay, they were greatly excited that they were able to share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ, that they were counted worthy of being able to share in his sufferings, because they saw what Jesus went through, right? And they knew what that was about. And now we get to go through the same thing that Jesus went through? All right. See, they understood the value of the kingdom of God. If you don't understand the value of his church, then you're not going to say, I'm excited to be counted worthy for the suffering and the persecution that comes along with this thing. You're like, I got a call into work today. Right? And so, God wants us to be the same type of people that are proving to be his disciples through bearing fruit. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews the 6th chapter. There's a stiff warning here. Hebrews has a couple of really stiff warnings that'll be important to pay attention to. Here's one of them. Hebrews 6, 7 and 8. For the ground that drinks the rain, which often falls upon it, and brings forth vegetation useful to those whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, It is worthless and close to being cursed. It ends up being burned. So the soil that only produces thorns and thistles, worthless. And so Paul is particularly thankful that, hey, the work that they put in is being fruitful work. See, our job on an individual level is to sow the seed. It's to sow the seed. Now, what kind of soil that seed hits, that's on the Lord. One of the things that we're not to do is we're not to prejudge the soil. Now, there's some wisdom that goes along with that sowing. There's some wisdom that goes along to the watering. But just like the soil is the individual's decision, God's the one who causes the growth, is he not? Right? And so Paul is thankful, though, that there was good soil that this seed had come to, and that they didn't just soak up the water, but they produced fruit with the water that they had received. And so we want to make sure that we are those that are God's sowers. We're God's farmers. We're putting the seed out there. Because when we work with God, God works with us. And if we go to Isaiah chapter 55, one of the great promises of the scripture, Isaiah 55, this really is a great encouragement. It's a great encouragement to me on a personal level. I think it's a great encouragement to each one of us individually, and it's a great encouragement to the church. Isaiah 55 and verse 11. So shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. There's a message that we've been tasked with sending. And we know that the Lord's words will not return to him void. It's going to accomplish his work. So our job is to be faithful stewards of what he has given to us. So you know what? There's some real encouragement there. That no matter where we're at, okay, what our job is to do what we're supposed to do, when we're supposed to do it, walking along the lines of faith. And the Lord's word will not come back to him void. It will not fail to accomplish what he desired it to do. It's going to accomplish that. Isn't that encouraging on an individual level? That if I'm living by faith, and I'm walking by faith, and I'm doing what the Lord would have me to do where I'm at today, I'm going to accomplish what he wants me to do. That's encouraging on an individual level. And so we see here, though, that Paul is excited that things are going well for the Thessalonians. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 2. Coming to you is not in vain. We already suffered, been mistreated in Philippi. As you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. Two things there. Hey, number one, they spoke it because they knew the value that it had, the word of God had, the value of the things of the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so they understood the value, and we see the persecution there, that there is fruit that is coming forth from their speaking of the word. They had to have boldness. They had to speak boldly because they knew what was coming. No, again, there's encouragement there. Our job is to speak it forth diligently, wisely, according to the pattern, but ultimately we rely and we trust God for the growth. Ultimately, the individuals get to determine the soil and the Lord causes the growth. Guys, we're faithful stewards. We're faithful stewards. But it's important to recognize that this isn't our plan. It's the Lord's plan. And so, my job, your job, individually to execute our part of that plan. It's not on any one of us to make sure that the plan as a whole gets executed. Because you know what? That's above all of our pay grade. My job is to faithfully execute my part of the plan today by faith. And as Paul did that, do we see that his contribution to the overall plan of God is absolutely tremendous and magnificent? But let me make a little contrast real quick. What about those six guys that went with Peter back to Jerusalem to testify about what happened in Cornelius' house? Does their part matter? See, we don't know what those six guys' names even are. There were six guys that went along with Peter to Cornelius, okay, entered into his household, and they testified, when Peter goes back to Jerusalem, they testify that, yes, the things happened in the way that Peter described, exactly the same. This, they were able to testify and to back up his story. Those six guys, they remain nameless. But because of those six guys, the church is able to be what the Lord always intended her to be. What we have is the Gentiles and the Jews, the beginning of their being able to come together because of the testimony of those six unnamed guys. Well, what are they doing? They're doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're being good stewards of what the Lord has given them, walking by faith, and that's the result. Does that matter? So no matter where we're at, if we're living and walking by faith, it's an encouragement that the word of the Lord will not return to him void. It's going to accomplish what it was set forth to accomplish. And so we want to live lives that support our words. One of the things, I think there's always a balance in the public exhortation, because I talk a lot about fruit. Because ultimately that's what the Lord is looking for from us, is fruit, okay? But the way in which that we accomplish producing fruit is going to look different for each person individually. And one of the things that I really want to emphasize today is that we have to live lives that support our words. See, it's really easy to talk. Talk is cheap, right? The reason why that's a saying, okay? But as Christians, there's a responsibility that we have to make sure that our lives match the things that are coming out of our mouth. If we talk about the love of God, but we don't demonstrate love to those who are closest to us, what does that communicate? We talk about the love of God, and then we're disrespectful to our spouse, what does that communicate? If we talk about patience, but then we're constantly short with our kids, what's that communicate? When we talk about joy, but everybody knows not to talk to you Monday morning because you're so angry and upset that it's Monday morning, what does that communicate? I mean, it's one thing if you haven't had your coffee. No, I'm just... I recommend the coffee. If we talk about peace, but are constantly picking fights and battles because we're internally unsettled, what message does that communicate? See, we do need to make these things real to ourselves. Do our lives support our message? And how can we work to make sure, you know, that our lives can match up a little bit more? What are the practical things that we can do? You know, I'm playing a little bit, but like, you know, what can you do to set yourself up for success in some of those things? So I won't use the example that I was going to use, but. All of those things are individual. All of those things are individual choices. That if we're communicating a message of hope to the world, but we're living just like the rest of the world who is hopeless, who's that going to attract? Who's that going to speak to with our lives? We've all heard all sorts of cliches like, your life was speaking so loud I couldn't hear what was coming out of your mouth. Those things are cliches, really, because they're true. And so that's not to say that we shouldn't speak unless we have everything just right. Guys, we would never be speaking, most of us. But there is an internal challenge that how can I make my mouth and my motion match? How can I make sure that my life does match up to the words that I am professing? It's not that you should profess less. It's that you should live like Jesus more. And so this message was spread through much opposition. You're not going to be inspired by people who don't live it out. See, they had seen Paul and Silas and Timothy. They had seen those guys living out the oppression, living out the life through the oppression that they had suffered. And that inspired them. That encouraged them, that set the example for them to be able to follow, for them to be able to reproduce. Remember when Paul and Silas were coming from Acts chapter 16, they cast out the demon out of the servant girl. And when they cast that demon out of the servant girl, now her ability to predict the future went away, right? And so her masters are ticked off. And so they were sent, they were beaten, they were thrown in prison where they had the opportunity with the Philippian jailer. Okay, so that's what they're coming off of as they go into Thessalonica. They're coming off of being beaten, okay, being put in jail there in Philippi, that the conditions, I think, are probably pretty unimaginable to us here in the 21st century in the United States, okay? And they have great attitudes. They make an impression upon the people that they are around so that when they are set free, they don't leave. And they're able to communicate the message of the gospel with or to the Philippian jailer. They go straight from that into the wonderful and welcoming town of Thessalonica. Now, just to remind you, they get such a warm reception in Thessalonica that they cause a mob and sets the city in an uproar, has one of the Christians' houses attacked. Then they start dragging various Christians into court. Following this, Jason, the guy where they were meeting, his house, he gives a pledge, and Paul and his companions have to beat it out of Thessalonica. That's the warm and friendly reception that they see, that they received after being in jail. And yet, the example that they had with their lives was inspirational to produce the same thing in the Thessalonians, which tells you about how they handled it. You know, I was talking to somebody one time, and they were saying, you know, you spend a lot of time with somebody, you really get to know them. Yep. Yep. You spend a lot of time with somebody you're not used to spending a lot of time with. Like, whoa. You know, for good and for bad, right? You realize some things. You realize some things. Well, these people spent time with Paul and Silas. And they realized some things. What they realized is that they were legit. They were real. And they were living a life that was inspirational, that when the same kind of opposition and persecution came upon the Thessalonians, they're ready to go. We're going to follow the example that was set for us. I think that there's another piece that we can make application with here. And that piece is that there's a tremendous amount of pressure on Paul and his companions to placate the Jews. I mean, they could have made this all go away whenever they wanted to. And so it would have been easy for them to compromise, to be quiet, It would have been easy for them to try and massage the language in such a way so that, look, we are just a sect of the Jews. And I realize, you know, you put yourself back in that time a little bit. I realize that, you know, there's been some conflict between the Jews and the Romans. And I realize that there are some things going on. But you've dealt with us for a really long time. You know what we're about. And we're really just another sect of the Jews. They could have weasel worded that thing around. Okay? But they were not going to compromise. They were not going to do that. They were not going to do and to say things that were going to make their lives easier at the cost of the truth of the gospel. Unwilling to do so. And instead, no matter what opposition they faced, they faithfully took the next step forward. You know, it kind of reminds me of after Paul was stoned. They left him for dead. You guys remember that? Okay, what's he do? He marches right back into that city. What's the message that's communicated? You are not shutting me up. See, they lived inspirational lives that backed up their message. And so the gospel is all about what the truth is. It's all about the truth. It's not going to be coming from a place of lies, deception, hypocrisy, or weasel words. It's not going to come from error, from impurity, from deceit, by pleasing men. It's not going to come as a pretext for greed, not seeking for the glory of men. It's going to come out of a pure heart. It's going to come from the place of truth. And so it's important that we recognize that truth and that we stand by that truth, because the reality is that things are pretty easy for us today. Things, the 21st century, year 2020, which, where are our flying cars, by the way? What's the deal with this? We're in 2020? Like, 2020 is like way off in the future, and anyway, it's weird that we're here. But we're in Lima, Ohio. You know, I mean, we know that that isn't coming for us. You know, that, did you guys hear that siren? Okay, they're not coming here. Okay, the SWAT team isn't coming in. Our Facebook stream isn't even being taken down. Okay, I mean, we have things pretty easy. And one of the things that we see is that what people are unwilling to do in the green tree or while things are good, they're not suddenly willing to do when things are bad. Okay? One of the most ignorant things that people can say is that, well, what the church really needs is just a little bit of persecution and that will get her going. That is not backed up by the scripture. What God did, okay, is that God caused there for persecution to come on the church in Jerusalem to spread them out, to get them out of Jerusalem so that the word would go out. That is not a principle then that applies that when persecution comes, the word of God really thrives. Look at the Bible knowledge that there is in China. There isn't hardly any. Why? Because of persecution. Okay, so one of the things that we realize is today that we are in the green tree. We're in the time where it's good and nice and pleasant. And so if we want to be the type of people who are going to invest when there's opposition, we better be investing now. That investment that we show now, okay, that shows how much we value, so that when there's opposition that comes, we're ready for it. Because the opposition is certainly coming. I think I used this example maybe a couple months ago on Wednesday night. Okay, you know what, guys? They're coming for our 501c3. it's happening. Okay? It's happening. You know, I read an article about a place in Canada, and there was a conflict with the city government. And you know what? The city government said, guess what? Your tax-exempt status, gone. No more tax-exempt status. Sorry. So here are the property taxes that you owe us. Oh, and by the way, the property taxes that you owe us, that's only going to take place where the places of worship are taking place. And your building is unoccupied right now, so here's your bill. Guys, that's coming. That's coming. I don't know if it's coming next year. I don't know if it's coming in 10 years, but it's coming. And so the question is, okay, am I willing to invest more now? Am I willing to do more now? Guy that I know, okay, at his work. Can I throw him under the bus? My father-in-law. Okay, so my father-in-law at his work, okay, one of the things that they have is that they have a work rule against proselytization. You are not allowed to try to convert anyone at work. Not allowed. They find out that you are proselytizing, you're fired. Not allowed to do it. That's right now. That isn't like, oh, that could happen somewhere. Here's a European example. Okay? No. Right now. You convert, you fired. Okay? So, question is, what are we going to do with that? What are we going to do with that? This is the green tree. They had boldness through suffering. Paul and his companions had already proved what kind of men that they were. They had already endured suffering, and they were not deterred. This inspired the Thessalonians. Pure motives in getting the gospel out. The question I think that we can also ask ourselves is, how are our hearts? Verse 4 ends there with God who examines our hearts. Are we seeing souls for the value that they really have? Are we understanding the value of the things of the kingdom of God? Are we living a life that shows Jesus to those around us? See, we want to be God pleasers and not man pleasers. We're talking in Sunday school about weasel words. We used a bunch of different examples. Went on some websites of supposed Christian churches, and we looked at some of those weasel words. But one of the things that we want to do is we want to make sure that we're not the type of people that are using weasel words. We're concerned ultimately what does God think. We're not concerned about what man thinks. Mm-hmm. Paul wasn't concerned about being a man pleaser. He was concerned about being a God pleaser. And people will notice that. Share a short anecdote here. Know a Church of Christ preacher who was, he was talking to a Baptist preacher from Grace, a place called Grace Bible. And they were having a discussion about immersion being essential for salvation. Okay, and Mr. Wilson, there's the preacher. He was taking him through the passages about immersion being essential for salvation. And again, I know my audience here, but of course you got to believe, you got to repent, you got to confess, and ultimately you got to be immersed into Jesus Christ to be saved. He was having this conversation, and you know the typical arguments come up, and they end the conversation, and the pastor from Grace Bible asked him a question. He said, so you believe then that anybody who isn't immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit is going to hell? And Mr. Wilson said, yes, that's what the Bible teaches. You know what the pastor said to him? He said to him, at least you're consistent. At least you're consistent. He said, I talked to the Church of Christ guys some months before you, and know what they said? only God could judge. Guys, people notice our lives and they notice our consistency. The consistency in our lives and the consistency in our words. I think that it's important that we follow the example. Because you know what? Somebody who's willing to say something unpopular, no matter what the kind of backlash that they're going to receive, is a whole lot more inspirational than those guys that buckle under pressure. What are we inspiring? Who are we inspiring? Can we follow the example that was set? I'm thankful for the value of the kingdom of God, and I want to faithfully do what the Lord would have me to do in my life where he has me at, because I know that his word will not return to him void. So when Monday morning rolls around, it's a challenge. Tuesday rolls around, it's a challenge. But it's a challenge that we know that we can face with the Lord in us and with us. Okay?